It may sound cold, but in many respects, marriage, especially marriages entered into quickly and without a great deal of prayer, are simply a crapshoot. Apart from cases where couples have lived together for years, which God's Word strictly forbids, you don't know what you're getting into, and you really don't even know who you're getting. Almost certainly, the man or woman you dated and fell in love with is not the person you'll live with over the years. During dating and courtship, nearly everyone puts on their best face, minds their manners, and behaves quite differently than they will 3 or 4 years down the road. In addition, the power of fresh love is so strong that it colors and affects both the way we behave and the way in which we perceive our prospective spouse. Eventually, when time passes, emotions settle down, and various problems, issues, and difficulties bring us back to reality, we find out whom we've truly married and what married life is all about. Welcome to the real world. In Jeffrey Ford's poignant biography, he writes about his father, the man the world knew as Tennessee Ernie Ford, and his mother Betty, and shares a great deal of the pain and struggle these two knew throughout their marriage. He tempers his reports of their growing alienation and frequent clashes with the observation that there were also periods of affection and laughter. But one gets the impression that their life together, especially in the second half of their marriage, was not very pleasant. And by their final years, it was terrible. When Ernie Ford met Betty, he could hardly have helped being attracted to the vivacious, beautiful secretary. She was fun, she was smart, she was unpredictable, she was lively. She was the type of girl you could fall in love with in a few minutes' time. And that was exactly what he did. He had no way of knowing that in time, with constant and liberal doses of alcohol, her sharp wit and lively nature would turn on him and everyone else who gave her the least bit of annoyance, and that she would prove a continual source of embarrassment. Jeffrey Ford writes, "As the years progressed and the darkness claimed another inch of the aura of light around her, the laughter could and would be shut off like a spigot, and in its place would come forth a scalding stream of bitter sarcasm and derision, unlooked for, unexpected, and aimed nearly always at Dad. Her loss of happiness, her failings, the kid's lack of direction, the decline of his career, she laid it all at his feet. Her attacks rarely failed to find their mark. I know he was wounded by those salvos, and yet it was well into the fading years of their lives before I ever detected any pain in his eyes, until he eventually tried and sought solace on the deck of the Cutty Sark. He would simply absorb the blows, endure the darkness and embarrassment, and wait for the day to break." As her husband's star rose higher and higher, Betty's drinking and disintegration became more and more pronounced. She not only drank more, she started drinking earlier in the day. Eventually, she would add tranquilizers and various prescription drugs to the mix. She drank at home, and she drank in public. She showed up at parties and public events totally smashed. She had never been a particularly restrained personality, and now, as a flaming alcoholic, she lost nearly all her remaining inhibitions. She mocked people she didn't like. She used sarcasm as a deadly weapon. She cursed freely, creatively, and with great passion. She and Ernie became truly the odd couple. Whereas Ernie was affable, polite, and gentle, she was a loose cannon, an unpredictable time bomb, a seething volcano, certain to eventually erupt. For many years, Ernie's public response to his ever-disintegrating marriage was to fake it. In a rambling book filled with anecdotes and country humor, he frequently bragged on his wife and gave his readers the impression that theirs was the ideal all-American family. When press and photographers were allowed into their homes, they posed for photos that portrayed a wholesome, loving, happy family. There were pictures of Mom being kissed by her sons, pictures of Ernie and Betty on the golf course with their golf clubs in hand, and pictures of the beaming couple in Hawaii next covered with garlands of flowers. And all those smiles, every picture of the couple must be taken with huge, wide smiles on their faces, as though they were constantly having the time of their lives. During his years as a TV show host, Ernie began a practice that was at that time unique and has never really been done since on any nationally syndicated program. He ended each program with a Christian hymn. NBC was strongly opposed to the idea at the beginning, but Ford was determined to do it, and the network grudgingly allowed it. The hymns became enormously popular, and they began receiving over 1,000 letters each week in appreciation. Eventually, Capitol Records compiled a series of his hymns into an album, titled simply Hymns. The album became a huge bestseller and eventually went platinum with over 1 million in sales. Success always calls for more of the same, and this was followed by another gospel album and then another. The record company and Ernie as well milked it for all that it was worth, and it was worth a lot. Ernie Ford is often remembered as a gospel singer and a Christian artist, but like so much in his career, he never really sought it. He just sort of fell into it. The truth is that Ernie was more of a cultural Christian than a radical born-again evangelical. One particularly clear evidence of Ford's lack of an evangelical faith is found in what he wrote about the Bible. He wrote these words, "My Bible is not the only Bible. Other faiths have other scriptures, and whether you call it the Torah or the Quran or the Old Testament or the New Testament, it makes no difference. All religions agree on the basic relationship between God and man and the need for sincere devotion." Well, those are words that would be strongly opposed by any evangelical. Ernie Ford's faith was clearly of the generic type. He and his family were members of various churches throughout their lives, but they didn't attend regularly. Whatever Christian beliefs that may have resided in Ernie's mind and heart, it was not reflected much in their family life. Son Jeffrey writes, "Contrary to popular belief, Ernie Ford was not a particularly religious man. Religion did not dictate our habits or customs. It did not govern our lives, and we did not live by the lyrics of the hymns that provided the income we lived on. Brian and I knelt by our beds and said our prayers, but not every night. And more often than not, we prayed that Mom would not come in with a belt after drinking. If she did, we prayed her aim would be accurate, because the leather falling on our legs or our backs was way worse than on our backsides. And we prayed that Dad would take pity on us and intervene sooner and not later." The modern word to describe such a family life would be dysfunctional. The amazing thing about it is that the marriage and this incredibly unstable family did not explode, spewing its misery and ugliness everywhere. The major reason the marriage and the family held together was Ernie Ford himself. Ford was stubbornly old school, traditional, and conservative by nature, as were so many of his contemporaries in that greatest generation. He did not approve of marijuana, he didn't protest the Vietnam War, he didn't like the long-haired look of the hippies, and he most certainly did not believe in divorce. Today, most men would leave a wife like Betty in a heartbeat, but Ford seemed never to seriously consider it. When asked by his son how he could manage to bear with his volatile wife, he apologetically replied, "This is my lot in life. So be it." Although Betty couldn't see it or appreciate it, Ernie Ford was probably one of the very few men who could ever have endured her. For much of his life, Ernie would patiently wait for her storms to pass, then carry on as though nothing had happened. He felt that this was his duty, and he determined to make the best of it. Ford wasn't the perfect husband, however. He found escape in work, and since Betty showed no interest in traveling with him for concerts and appearances, they were frequently apart. Marriage to Betty wasn't so difficult when hundreds or thousands of miles separated them from each other. As they aged, new music and new styles emerged, and Ernie made no effort to keep up. He sang the same way he always did, and his audiences became smaller and older. This didn't seem to bother him, since being a major star and a popular celebrity never meant as much to him as to most famous figures. As Ernie and Betty aged, he became more conservative and she more liberal. While Ernie sang songs such as Amazing Grace and Blessed Assurance, Betty explored transcendental meditation, yoga, and bought her teenage sons sexually explicit novels, and in one case a book of nudes in various poses, in trees, on the beach, and on rooftops. Eventually, Betty's disintegration led to threats of suicide and then to actual suicide attempts. Her constant threats and verbal attacks became so much a part of their everyday lives that they no longer had the effect one might expect. Once in a drunken rage, she cursed her husband and son, went to the kitchen and grabbed a butcher knife and locked herself in a room, declaring she was going to kill herself. Ernie and his oldest son cleared the dining room table as though nothing had happened, and then Ernie went into the living room and turned on the television to watch the Western TV show Bonanza. When he finally did go to check on her, he found that this time she was true to her word. She was lying on the floor, barely breathing. In one hand was the butcher knife, which she had not used, but in the other hand was an empty bottle of Valium whose contents she had swallowed. She regained consciousness and cursed her husband, taking up where she had left off before swallowing the pills. After a trip to the emergency room, her stomach was pumped and she survived, but the rift between husband and wife grew greater still. Ernie had borne with his unstable wife for decades, but in his later years it became too much. He retreated into a world of his friends, golf, and watching television, and began to drink almost as much as his wife. He lost his beautiful singing voice as well as his motivation to be productive. The day came when Betty would again attempt to take her life, and this time she would succeed. Ernie Ford quickly remarried, but all his drinking had destroyed his liver, and within a few years he died of liver failure at the age of 72. In reviewing Ernie Ford's life, one cannot help but admire the many years he endured the eruptions of his volatile wife. For decades, he exercised remarkable patience in the face of a stormy marriage and frequent drunken episodes that would have driven most men to find relief in divorce. Ernie saw his wife's drunken rages as his lot in life and stoically bore the brunt of her explosive personality. He had no possible idea just what he was signing on for when he said, "I do," to the pretty brunette. But when time revealed just how badly he had chosen, he courageously determined to do the right thing. And for this, we must applaud him. Still, the pressure finally did get to him. In his last years, Ernie drank so much that his alcoholic wife, totally smashed herself, once called her son and told him that she was worried about his father's heavy drinking. What a mess! Ernie tried to cut an album in those days, but showed up drunk for the recording session. In addition to his drunkenness, his voice was only a remnant of what it had been, and he had made no attempts to learn the lyrics of any of the songs. The man who sang so many Christian hymns and recorded so many gospel albums did not seem to have the spiritual resources to keep his own life in order. Ernie had always been naturally a nice guy, a pleasant, personable man to whom nearly everyone could relate. But niceness is never really enough. Niceness can take you far, and it surely is superior to nastiness, but it's not enough. In the end, it is Jesus Christ who must be our strength, the one on whom we throw all our burdens. Ernie's affability and beautiful baritone voice had taken him a long way. They had made him a rich man, a famous entertainer who was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom by President Ronald Reagan. But in the nitty-gritty of extreme and continual pressure, despite a noble desire to do his duty to his family, Ernie Ford eventually came apart. His collapse was not as dramatic or as colorful as his wife's had been, but it was a collapse nonetheless. He died a broken man, an alcoholic who had spent decades worrying about his wife's alcoholism. The one who sang such beautiful hymns and inspired so many millions of believers all over the world finally collapsed under the weight of the phenomenal pressures that he had carried most of his adult life. It would be wrong for us to judge him. None of us has walked in his shoes. But we can recognize that Jesus Christ is a far superior support to those living with extreme pressure than a shot of whiskey. Of course, support, strength, and comfort are not Jesus' primary benefit. The major benefit of knowing Christ is that with our sins forgiven through his death on the cross, we will live forever as children of God. We're freed forever from the fear of the shadow of death. But with the gift of eternal life, we also receive strength for this life. Whatever pressures we may face, whatever pain we may experience, whatever tears we may shed, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Collapse under pressure may be natural, but it is not inevitable. We can overcome, we can endure, we can triumph, even in the face of extreme pressure, through the grace of Christ. We are not alone. We are not without resources. As we put our trust in Jesus, we will be upheld by the hands of a Savior who loved us, gave His life for us, and rose from the dead. And because He lives, we shall live also.